for you this morning that I'm pretty sure I've told y'all before, but I couldn't find where I maybe had told you before. So at anyhow, I'm going to tell you it. And if I told it recently, well, forgive me, and maybe you'll still get a kick out of it. But at any rate, here you go. One day, this henpecked husband went to a psychologist to see what he could do about maybe getting a little bit about boldness in his life. And so after explaining his marriage and his home life to the psychologist looked at him and said, "Sir, I want you to know you don't have to take your wife's bullying anymore. In fact, what you need to do is just go home and assert yourself with her and let her know that you are your own boss." Well, the man thought for a minute and was kind of encouraged by the psychologist's words. And so he went on home taking the psychologist's advice. And when he got home, he walked in the door and slammed the door behind him, walked up to his wife and shook his fist in her face and said, "Woman, I'm the man of this house. And I want you to know from now on, you're going to do what I say. So get in that kitchen and fix my dinner. And then when you're done fixing my dinner, get upstairs and lay my clothes out. And I'm going to eat. When I get done eating, I'm going to go upstairs and change my clothes. And then I'm going out with the fellas. And you can stay here where you belong." And guess what? By the way, do you know who's going to tie my tie? And without missing a beat, that wife looked there at him and said, "Yeah, the Undertaker." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. I certainly hope it doesn't describe your home, but it doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that that fella, because of not rightly understanding his role and position in the home, he was walking in great failure and headed for great failure. Amen? And you know what? So it is for a lot of people in the church today. Because of their not understanding their position in Christ and who they really are in Christ, because of that, many are walking in failure and headed for even greater failure. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is the position we have in Christ? What is it about that position we need to be seeing and understanding and embracing today so that we walk in victory and not the failure so many seem to walk in? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. As we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show us an incredible position, an incredible calling, some incredible truths every follower of Christ has simply because he lives. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 19. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth and a reality unfold in this passage that every one of us need to grab a hold of this morning. And that truth and reality is this. Put it on the screen, brother. Because He lives, every person can walk with a joyful, power-infused, meaningful, blessed life if they will just rightly embrace the calling and position that is found in Him. Let me read that again, and would you let that statement wash over you? Let it wash over you. Because He lives. Because His work is completed. He is risen from the dead. He is alive today. Because He lives, every person can walk with a joyful, power-infused, meaningful, blessed life if they will just rightly embrace the calling and position that is found in Him. Let's pray and then come back and see what that position and calling is. And how it is you and I need to be responding so that we have that blessed life today. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word and the truth that it contains. I'm grateful for the faithful instruction it gives every week, and especially this passage that reveals to us the calling, the position, the blessed life we can have if we just rightly respond to Jesus and what we have in Him. Oh God, how every single one of us in this place this morning needs what this passage says. And yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning You would just remove me from the picture. That You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with Your Spirit, fill my mind with Your thoughts, and speak Your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in this passage set before us this morning, the truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe entertaining something in their life or a position or maybe not rightly responding to the position they have in Christ. And because of that, they're not walking in the victory they should have. I pray today they'd see the failure, the step of their way, and repent of it and come back to that fullness You desire to have with them. But Father, I especially pray for that one that is here today that is walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, would You have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before You. Let them see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith that You give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their freedom and salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, You would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction You've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. And I hope by now you know that it's coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And this morning I'm not going to share with you that normal verse I share with you, John chapter 20, verse 31, of why John wrote this gospel, simply because at the close of our sermon, that's the verse we're going to have. And we'll deal with it there. So I'm not going to deal with it now. But I would like to remind you what Jesus said in John 10:10. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it what? Come on, y'all ought to know it by now. Abundantly. Listen, Jesus came so that not only would we have eternal life, but we would have abundant life now while here on this earth. And listen, I think a lot of people are missing that abundant life simply because they don't understand who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, and what they should be doing because of their relationship with Christ. And because of that, many aren't experiencing abundance in their life. And so the question we need to come back to this morning is, well, then what is this position I have in Christ? Well, what is it I have in Christ? And what should I be doing in Christ? Well, what is it I need to be seeing and embracing so I have this abundant life? Well, that's where this passage comes in this morning. It tells us directly, if you just take time to read it, of exactly what you and I should be doing, exactly who we are in Him, exactly what we have in Him. And to help us grab a hold of that enlightenment and encouragement. Listen, this is really, in some ways, I guess there's some challenge to it. But if you ever wanted a passage of Scripture that's just flat out encouraging, and if rightly understood will put pep in your step, it's right here. This one right here. And to help us get it this morning, I broke this passage up into 4 points we're going to look at. 4 points that I encourage you, please write down and go back and study tonight. But if anything else, let them speak to your heart and embrace them for what they say. Because if you will, I promise you, you'll walk out of this place with a pep in your step. You'll be high-stepping, and victory is going to be the rule of the day. How many of y'all ready for victory to be the rule of the day? Amen, I am. So let's go dig in. And the first thing we're going to see is that because his work is completed, because he lives, there is a great position in our risen Lord. You literally could say there is a new position in our risen Lord. There is a great new position for you and I in our risen Lord. Why do I say that? Well, we need to take a look back up to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 20. If you remember last week, if we were here, because of Easter, we just kind of glossed over those verses. I said we would come back and dig into them. And so we'll dig into them this morning. But in order to dig into them, I think we got to kind of get it in context. So let's go all the way back to verse 11. We're going to just quickly, with a rolling commentary, read through this. And then when we get to 16 and 17, especially 17, we'll dig in. I'll show you something there. But remember, they were at the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. Jesus isn't in there. And Peter and John, they leave. But Mary's still there. And verse 11 tells us, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so she, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And if you remember, if you were here last week, at that moment we said, Mary is experiencing great brokenness and pain in her heart. Why? Because that intimacy that she had had with Jesus is now broken. She's not experiencing that intimate fellowship. And if you remember, we really covered what's the reason for it? Because of sin. Sin caused Jesus to die. Her sin caused Jesus to die. And her sin at that moment was causing a separation, a brokenness in that fellowship. And can I tell you, that's what sin will do for you and I today. I've hit it last week and I just need to hit it again. That's what sin always does. Sin always brings brokenness in fellowship. But then let's continue on. Notice again what it says here in verse 14. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus because he was in his glorified body. He hadn't revealed himself to her, if you remember that. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping and whom are you seeking?" I want to hit on that again. If you remember, I said last week, Jesus is trying to get Mary to get in touch with what's going on in her heart and in her life at this moment. And those are two key questions. Why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking to fix this? And who's Mary seeking at this moment? Not a living, risen Savior. She's seeking a dead Savior. Folks, can I say something about that for just a second again? Nothing dead can bring life to you. A dead Savior can't bring salvific life to you, can't bring restoration to your life. The dead things of this world can't bring life and satisfaction to you. There's only one who can give life and bring life to you and bring real satisfaction to your heart, and it's Jesus, the living Savior. That's the only one. Man, if you're trying to find satisfaction in anything else, please, if anything else, if you don't hear anything else this morning, stop. Just stop. You're only fooling yourself and putting yourself into bondage. It will never save you. That's the devil's game. Money can't save you. Relationships can't save you. Pleasures can't save you. Nothing of this world can save you. Following after dead religion will not save you. Only Jesus can save you and bring life to you. Woo! Say it again, brother. I think I will. Golly, dang. I'm going to tell you right now, if y'all don't get alive, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock because I'm going to have to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I took a nap before coming here, so I got plenty of energy. So supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbana," which means teacher. Jesus has revealed himself. And now at this moment, the intimacy is restored. And Mary embraces him for who he is. And how do we know? Because verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have yet not yet ascended to my Father." She's grabbed a hold of him. "My Lord." And she's holding on. And Jesus in that statement, "Stop clinging to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father," has several meanings in it. The first is, Mary, stop trying to relate to me in this way, because there's a new order way. It's going to be a new way of intimacy. Jesus is going to ascend, and what happens when he ascends? The Holy Spirit descends, and instead of us holding on to him, he's holding on to us, indwelling us through the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a new, whole lot better intimacy taking place. Amen? But then there's a second thing that reveals. He's letting her know at this moment, "Mary, listen, your position has changed." Did you notice he didn't say, I haven't ascended to my Father? He said, "The Father." If you ever want to do something that's interesting in your study, go back through the Gospel of John and notice every time Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and those who are rejecting him, other than a couple of times, the majority of the times when he's referring to the Father, he says, "My Father." Why? Because their father's the devil and his father is not. But when he speaks to those who are rightly responding to him, it's always the Father. And now he's letting Mary know, "Mary, listen, don't hold on to me. I have yet to ascend to the Father." There's a change in position. Not only is he my Father, but now because of my completed work, my risen life, he's your Father too. So it is for every person who's in him. And if you think I'm just pulling a rabbit out of the hat or something here, just let what's said in the rest of the verse speak to you. Look what Jesus says here. "And Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.'" Boy, it says it now, doesn't it? See the change? Are you beginning to see the new covenant here? And the relationship and the intimacy that's there because of the completed work of Christ. And what really ought to be grabbing your attention at this moment that probably hasn't, but now when I say it, it's going to grab your attention, is the fact that Jesus said, "Go to my brethren." This is the first time Jesus ever referred to the disciples and the apostles as his brethren. They've been slaves, they've been friends, but now he calls them brethren. They're family, my brothers. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm going to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. Oh, now, why are they all of a sudden brothers? Well, as I share from you why it is from Scripture, you let the Scripture wash over you. And I promise you this will begin to put a pep in your step. Throw it up there, brother. John said in John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Born again, children of God. And how does that take place? Look what Ephesians, put it up there, brother, come on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will." We are adopted children in Christ through the risen, resurrected, completed work of Christ. When we surrender to him, we become God's children by way of adoption. And what does that mean for us? Throw it up there, brother. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures, for everything God gives to the Son, Christ is ours too. We are joint heirs with Christ. You ain't getting it, are you? Well, here, let me read for you what the Life Application Insight says according to Romans 8:17. I like this. Paul uses adoption or sonship to illustrate the believer's new relationship with God. New. In Roman culture, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a legitimate child in his new family. He became a full heir to his new father's estate. Likewise, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges and responsibilities of a child in God's family. Now, if you didn't get it, let me spell it out for you. Because he lives, because of his completed work, because of his sacrifice for us, the moment you surrender to the sovereign lordship of Christ, God plucks you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you into his marvelous kingdom of light. And the devil no longer is your father. God is. And because God is your father, you now become a brother of Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Christ. And because of that, heaven is open to you. And all the provisions of heaven are yours. We could just say amen and give an altar call and go home, couldn't we? Man, that's who you are in him. Because he lives, for all who surrender to him, that's the new position we have. That's who you are. Now, that's encouraging, but it probably is also challenging at the same time, because you think, boy, I sure have been living below who I'm supposed to be. I hope he changes today. So we can see, because his work's completed, because he lives, there is a great position in our risen Lord, a new great position. But then I want you to notice with me, secondly, that there is great peace and joy in our risen Lord. Well, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 19. I know I skipped over verse 18. It's okay, we got it last week. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now get the picture. It's still Sunday. Jesus has risen from the dead. It's evening time now. And the disciples are gathered in a room. We don't know what the room is. It probably stands to reason it might be the upper room. But at any rate, that room, the door of that room is shut. And when it speaks in the Greek of shut, it means locked, it's barred. You ever been to somebody's house? I have, where they bar the door. You know, they got those little things where they can slide a piece of wood through that bars the door so nobody can get in. That's what they've done. And why have they done it? For fear of the Jews. More specifically, when it says the Jews, it's speaking of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid that at any moment they'll come busting in and they'll suffer the same fate as Jesus. And so they're cowering in a room. And I don't think we need to be hard on them, because I would say we would probably be doing the same thing. In fact, you don't think so? I hate to even bring this up. I shouldn't bring this up. But you take a look at all these things that are taking place in churches where people get shot and stuff like this. And what's the main subject? Well, how are we going to lock all the doors and keep ourselves safe? We want to lock ourselves in. Why? Because of fear. That's where they are. See how easy it can be to walk in fear and respond in fear? And so they're in there. But notice what happens. And this is beautiful. I like this. I really got to tell you, I like this. I like this verse. I really do. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." The first thing I like about it is the fact that they got everything all locked up and they feel secure. And then all of a sudden, here's Jesus standing in their midst. Man, you ever want to know what a resurrected body can do? Here you go. And remember, we're getting one. I like this, because I call this the poof factor. I'm looking forward to being able to walk for all eternity in the poof factor. You know, just poof, here I am, and poof, there I am, poof, there I am, and poof, that ain't no obstacle, poof. I mean, you know, just poof, there he was. And it wasn't like his body was some kind of mystical, ghosty body. It's a real body, because you're going to see in a minute, he tells them to touch him, tells Thomas to touch him. And later on in our study in the gospel, you're going to see that he even eats. But it's got that poof factor. I like that. But there's something even better here. He says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, there's two reasons why. First is, if you go over to Luke's gospel and his account of this, at this moment, they think they're seeing a ghost. And because of it, you think they were frightened. Then, as soon as Jesus showed up, they're really frightened. And so he says to them, peace be with you. But you're going to see three times here, and I'm only going to expound on it once. I'm not going to expound on the other two times. But three times he says this to them, peace be with you. Why? Because he's declaring a profound declaration of what's now available to them because of his completed work. It's peace. No longer do they have to sit around in fear and wonder. They can have peace. Why? Because in him they have made peace with God. Do you realize that the moment you surrender your heart to Christ, you have made peace with God? Can I remind you what Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 says? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. God has no more wrath for you. Do you realize that the moment Jesus hung on that cross, God spent every bit of wrath he had for you on him? There is no more. None. The moment you surrender to Christ, you are set free from God's wrath. You have peace with God. You have right standing with God. Now, don't think that means you can just go live all nilly-willy like you want to and nothing's going to happen. I want to caution you, my brothers and sisters. Listen, the moment you start getting wayward in your walk and you go in directions you shouldn't go, you're going to have a hiney moment. And that hiney moment doesn't mean that you're going to sit down at a table with God and drink Heinekens and talk about the thing. No, he's going to take you to the woodshed and your hiney's going to get wore out. He's going to bring some correction into your life. It's going to be a hiney moment. There is no condemnation. You are free. God spent everything he had for you on Jesus. Would you let that sink in? He's not angry with you. You've made peace with God in Christ. And not only that, notice what else it says here in the next verse. So look what it says. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. He revealed himself to him and revealed to him his completed work, his resurrected life. Remember, he's been teaching them all about this. He reveals it to them, and the disciples didn't rejoice when they saw the Lord. At the moment they stood in his presence and they stood in a renewed, restored presence of him, embracing him for who he is, what happened at that moment? Great rejoicing, joy was filling their hearts. Can I tell you, so it will be for you and I, brother. No matter how wayward you get in your walk, if you will just repent and turn around and turn to him and rightly embrace him, the moment you do, restoration, joy, rejoicing is going to be your experience. Please don't take that lightly. Can I remind you that when Peter was preaching his great sermon over in Acts, and that day so many thousand got added, after he got done preaching, they asked Peter, what must we do? Let me share with you what Peter said. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Anytime you and I repent and then we're in that resurrected, restored relationship with Jesus, restoration, refreshing, joy is going to be the rule of the day. Friends, because he lives, because his work's completed, not only is there a great new position in our risen Lord, but there is great peace and joy in our risen Lord. But then don't miss this third one. Here's what might be turning a lot of people upside down today in the church. There is a great responsibility given to all who are in our risen Lord. What is that? Look at verse 21. So when Jesus had said to them again, peace be with you, he says to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out at this moment he's given a call, a command, and a commission all in one. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And you know what the problem is a lot of people want to view this as though, well, this is just something that Jesus is speaking to the 11 at this moment. Well, no, he's not speaking to the 11. Remember, it's 11 because Judas went off and hung himself. Thomas isn't even here right now, so it's only 10, but there's other disciples there other than the 10. He's speaking to all of them. And to be very quite honest for you, the reason that it's recorded is because he's speaking to you and I who have believed in him through their testimony today. That call, that commission is for every single one of us. As the Father has sent him, so he is sending you and me. Now, since that's so, I think it would only be prudent for us for just a moment to kind of say, well, what is it the Father sent Jesus to do? Well, what is it that he sent him to do? I don't have the slide up there for you, but can I just remind you? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, that the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that some might be saved through him. God did not send his Son to bring condemnation and judgment, friends. He sent him to bring reconciliation. And oh, by the way, have you ever noticed in the Bible it says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation? Now, I might be stepping on toes right now, right? Because listen, it's very foreign for the people of God to be going around condemning other people. That's foreign to New Testament theology. But what do we normally see? Folks, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be doing what Jesus did. And what did he do? He went and he embraced people right where they were at and engaged them where they were at so that he could bring restoration and reconciliation into their lives. Every single person, you've been in this study for 15 months now. Have you ever seen Jesus going around and condemning anybody? Not once. And if you want the best example, go back. I'll remind you of it, but go back and read the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you know at that moment Jesus crossed all culture, all racial, all economic, all social, all customs, all traditional barriers. He crossed every single barrier there was to engage that woman at the well and bring reconciliation and restoration in her life. And oh, by the way, can I remind you, she had a very twisted past and tainted presence. And yet Jesus reached out to her with great compassion to bring what? Reconciliation and restoration into her life. I'll probably say more about this next week, about how we should be doing things like that. But if you want to know what you need to be about, it's pretty clear what we need to be about, isn't it? As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then notice how we're to be about doing it. I'll get deeper next week, but notice how we're to be about doing it. Look what verse 22 says. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I got to tell you, there's two schools of thoughts out there on this, and some of y'all are going to disagree with me even bringing this up. But one school of thought is that at this moment, Jesus imparts to them the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and they are indwelt at this moment of the Holy Spirit to carry out this task that he just called them to do. But then, there are other scholars, very conservative scholars, that say, no, that's not what's happened here. But what Jesus has done is he's given a reminder to them of what they need to be embracing, that they're going to need the Holy Spirit to complete their task. In fact, put the words of John MacArthur up there. Many agree with what John MacArthur says. John MacArthur writes, "Christ did not, through this puff of breath, actually and literally impart the Spirit to his in his fullness to them, but rather he declared in a visible figure what would happen to them at Pentecost." I've got to tell you, some of you will disagree with me, but I agree with that statement. And I know what you're wondering in this moment. Wait a minute, Pastor. How can you say that? Well, how can you hold to that position? Well, there's just one verse in the Bible that causes me to hold to that position. You remember when Jesus was getting ready to ascend? And he told the disciples, "Go, pray, and wait." And let me remind you what he said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, why did they got to go and wait for something if they've already received it? I don't think that they received it in verse 22. But if you want to argue with me, that's fine. Here's the point that you better be grabbing a hold of. You want to know what Jesus is driving home at this moment? If you and I are going to be the hands and feet of him in this lost, dark, dying world and go as the Father has sent him, it'll only happen as you and I live a Spirit-filled life. You can't do it on your own. Can I remind you, Jesus didn't do it on his own. Remember his baptism in the Jordan and filled with the Spirit of God, and everything he did was by following God's direction by the power of the Holy Spirit. He showed us exactly how it's to be done, and that's how you and I are to do it. We do it by being indwelt and filled by the Spirit of God, maintaining a Spirit-filled life. You cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus in a lost, dark, dying world apart from a Spirit-filled life. The moment you do, you can hold to all the truths that you want to in the Bible, and you can quote Bible verses, and you can have great attendance at church and even teach Bible studies. You can preach. You can do all these things. But if your life, if you're not maintaining a Spirit-filled life, when you try to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you want to know what you'll do? Instead of being about a ministry of reconciliation, you'll have a ministry of condemnation. You will judge other people, and you will condemn them for the failures that are in their life. You cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. And how are we to do it? Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, you have retained them. You know, I'm sad to say that I think this is probably another one of those verses in the Bible that are grossly misinterpreted. And if you ever want to see it, just look at the Catholic Church. You want to know why the Pope and cardinals, and bishop and priests think they have the right to absolve someone's sin? This verse right here. Folks, would you hear this real clearly? No believer has the right to absolve or the power to absolve anybody's sin. Only God can do that. You don't ever even find in the Bible a single apostle ever absolving someone's sin. But I tell you what you will find. Them preaching the gospel. And for those who rightly respond, you'll hear them say, based on God's word, I tell you today, your sins are forgiven you. And for those who rebel against the gospel and rebel against surrendering to Christ, you'll hear them tell them, based on God's word, I say to you today, unless you repent, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. You find them doing that. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling you and I to do. We have the responsibility as his ambassadors, as his representatives, as those who have been called to preach the gospel, to be sincere, not condemning, but lovingly proclaim the truth. And when you share the gospel with someone and they rightly repent and surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the authority of God's word at that moment to look at them and say, listen, it don't matter how you feel, what you think about this, if you are sincere and you're surrendered to him and it looks like you are, based on the authority of God's word, I declare to you today, your sins have been forgiven. And likewise, the flip side of the coin is just as real. When you find someone who says, I just ain't going to believe it. I ain't going to do it. Just ain't going to happen. You have the responsibility to look at them at that moment and say, listen, on the authority of God's word, I declare to you, my friend, if you don't repent and surrender to Christ, you're going to die in your sins and go to a devil's hell for all eternity. Do you see it now? And if you think that I'm kind of pulling a genie out of the bottle again or a rabbit out of the hat, put it up on the screen, brother. Look at what this says. It'll clear it up for you. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So because of his completed work and because he lives, there is a great position, a new position in our risen Lord. There is great peace and joy in our risen Lord. There is a great responsibility given to all who are in our risen Lord. And there's one more thing. That is, there is great favor for all who respond by faith to our risen Lord. Real quickly, we're going to move through this. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Anybody in here think at this moment that's really a good position to be taken? I'll show you in a minute it's not. Listen, Jesus has revealed himself to the other disciples, and it's very clear by the way Thomas is responding. They've said, look, he showed us his side. He showed us his hands. It's him. I'm telling you, it's him. And they're excited about it. And they're trying to convince Thomas to embrace the truth. Jesus has risen from the dead. If you've been born again, truly born again, you've been right there where they are at this moment. I know because I see it anytime somebody really gets saved. This is exactly what happens. You get saved. You embrace Christ. You know it's real. He's risen from the dead. And what happens immediately, you want all your family and everybody else to just listen to your testimony and embrace Jesus like you have. And yet, what's the majority of them do? Well, unless Jesus shows up and do something big, I ain't believing in this. That's good for you, but I ain't believing. They do the same thing as Thomas. I said it's not a good place. Why? Let's keep reading. Look what it says here, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Here's another one of them poof things. And he stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. That's the third time. Do you think peace is a big thing? Would you embrace that again, please? I didn't mean to stop there. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. But just, you have peace with God in Christ. How many times he got to say it? Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, notice he goes directly to Thomas. He just makes the statement, peace be with you. And then he goes directly to Thomas. And notice what he says, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And notice what he says here, are you ready? And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now that alone ought to tell you, wait a minute, Thomas is on dangerous ground. All right, Bubba, I'm going to give you some proof, but you better be believing and not unbelieving. And why? Because of his doubt, he is on the ground of developing a hard, unbelieving heart right at that moment anyhow. And Jesus, he should have been embracing their testimony. He should have been already embracing the word that Jesus had been speaking about his resurrection and their testimony that we've seen him risen from the dead. We've encountered him. We've experienced him. They should be embracing this. They see the change. He sees the change and excitement in them. But because of his doubts, he's almost ready to develop a hard, unbelieving heart. And if you don't think that's a dangerous thing, let me just remind you of the Israelites as God was trying to bring them into the promised land, and all the spies came back, and a bunch of them wanted to say, oh, there's giants over there, we can't go in, but two said, oh man, God's given this to us, he'll take care of it, let's go in. And because of their unbelief, they turned around, and God caused that whole generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never entered into his promise. You think unbelief isn't serious now? Unbelief will always rob. So Jesus tells him, put your fingers here, put your hand here, and make sure you're believing and not unbelieving. And then notice what happens here. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Hey, you better believe it, Bubba. That's the right response at that moment. He declares Jesus for who he is, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, the Master of my life, and my God, my Sovereign Creator. You are the deity of my life. This moment he's revealing, he's believing, he really makes a right declaration of who Jesus truly is. But notice how Jesus responds. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Anybody still think that this whole setup is really good? Watch this. It's all there for one reason. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Folks, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to take him at his word. I believe in sometimes you ask for a sign, throw out a fleece. But you know, when God has stated it in his word, you don't need a fleece. You don't need a sign. As Jeff Foxworthy would say, here's your sign. He's not going to give you any more. You don't need any more, because at that moment, what are you doing? You're walking in doubt and unbelief. If he said it, so it is. And the key word here is blessed. Any of you got a concordance or, you know, a word study Bible or something? Look that word up. It not only means to be happy, it certainly means that. It not only means to be well off, it certainly means that. But it also carries with it the very strong weight of being favored of God. Remember, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who do walk by faith, what? They walk in the blessings and favor of God. And Jesus says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And so how does that take place? I finish right here with this. Watch this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now please don't miss it. I'm going to just unfold that for you for a moment. I got a few minutes. You ain't got nothing going on. Hey, it's warm outside. You'll be all right. The sun stays up till 8 o'clock. Believing means more than just saying, okay, I believe in him. Believing in him means to respond to him for who he is and embrace everything you have in him. That means the position. That means the calling. That means the responsibility. Everything that you have, if you rightly believe, you embrace what you have in him. And guess what? When you do, that's where the life is found. That's where you walk in the favor of God. That's where you experience what God has intended you to have. By faith, you believe. By faith, you respond to the position he declares you to have. By faith, you step out in boldness to perform the task he's called you to do. By faith, you trust that God will see you through. By faith, you trust that God will hold you up. By faith, you trust that God will see all this through. And as you walk by faith and not by sight, you experience all the favor of God. Do you see it now? Friends, I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it again. I should have had it up there. Because he lives, every person can walk with a joyful, power-infused, meaningful, blessed life if we'll just rightly respond to the position and calling we have in him. And so my question in closing for you is just simply this. Are you ready? Are you going to walk with that kind of life today? You can if you'll just rightly respond. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture that reveals to us some very truths and reality every single one of us need to see and grab a hold of. And we can see from the promise of your word and from the very lips of Jesus and from the Apostle John, for all who rightly respond, great favor and blessing will be the rule in their life. Lord, I pray that each one of us in here this morning would grab a hold of that. For some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe at this moment they're just now seeing for the first time afresh of the real position they have in you, Lord. Of how they really are sons and daughters of Almighty God. And because of that, they have right standing with God, and all the provisions of heaven are open and available to them. I pray that truth and reality is washing over every single person in here at this moment, putting a pep in their step. I pray also that they're seeing that there's great peace in you, Lord, that because of your completed work, oh Lord, we praise you for that, that we now have peace with God. There is no more wrath for us who are in you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my wrath. Thank you that there's joy when we rightly repent and walk with you and embrace you for who you are. Lord, help us also not to escape the calling we have to be your hands and feet and to do it with a spirit-filled life that's proclaiming the gospel and speaking truth, truth and love. Always with the motive not to condemn, but to restore. And if we would just embrace this by faith, your word right here, God says, your favor will be on us. I pray every single person in here right now will leave this place today highly favored of you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation, I'm sorry, is 317. Only trust him. Not 307, but 317. Praise the Lord, I got that piece of paper. Beth is playing. You're turning. The screen will be lit up in just a moment. We'll be standing and singing. Somehow I sense that for a greater majority of people in here, that's really not what needs to take place at this moment. At this moment, what really needs to happen is some people do business with the Lord. Listen, I'm not your priest. You don't have to come to me, but I think there's something about coming to the altar and doing business with God. If you're here this morning, you've been here. You know when you walked in the doors of this church, you weren't experiencing the favor of God. You weren't rightly embracing who you are in Christ. You weren't really enjoying peace with God because of the completed work with Christ. You weren't really rightly embracing your calling in Christ. You haven't been rightly responding. Maybe you've even been born again, but you've strayed, and that joy, that peace isn't there. Why go another moment without it? Just gather around the altar. You don't do business with me. You do business with him. And say, Lord, I heard your word this morning. And it's not what's been taking place in my life. And I'm confessing it. And I saw your scripture that said, if I'll just repent and embrace you and come to you, times of refreshing will come. Lord, I'm asking you for that. You see how easy that is? And if you're sincere in your heart, I promise you peace and joy will flood your heart. You'll walk out of here with a new pep in your step. But I also want to encourage, maybe for someone here this morning, you've not experienced that peace and joy because you've never truly ever surrendered to Christ. It's the same thing. Just cry out to him, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you. I want your completed work applied to my life so I'm no longer under God's wrath and I experience this new life and restoration. I want to walk with you. You just say something like that to him. I promise you, you'll find Jesus. Also, maybe for someone here this morning, God's been calling you to be a part of a local body, a local assembly. Maybe you need to join the church today. God's been speaking. It's time to respond. And maybe for someone else, you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism. Whatever it is, this invitation is for you. Will you just do business with him as we stand and sing, however God leads?